Welcome to the Christ Life Ministries. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Olubi Johnson. For more information about these resources, please visit sbcconline.org. God bless you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you. Indeed, we stand in awe of you. Only a fool will not stand in awe of you. As the scripture says, and as we have observed in reality, the invisible things of you are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. When we look at what you have made, we stand in awe of you. We enter your word now with that same reverence and awe, humbling ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all the people that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause all our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and sufficient measure from your throne to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, yes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, indeed to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, yes. Romans chapter 4, we're just going to quickly review the last three verses, I believe it is. From let me start from verse 18, because we're going to come against this hope thing again in chapter 5. He says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, that is what God had promised, he was able to also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, everybody read along with me, say now. It was not written for his sake alone, but that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him, the raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Here, Paul tells us, he gives us a brief resume of the faith of Father Abraham. Abraham's faith worked in two areas, which I mentioned in my last lesson, and I want to reemphasize them today. And the first one is for righteousness. Because he believed, God imputed righteousness or right standing with God to him. And in the same way, when we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, God imputes, he reckons or credits to our spiritual account, so to speak, righteousness. Righteousness just means right standing with God. You cannot earn right standing with God by doing anything good. It's impossible. That's why righteousness had to come by faith and by faith alone. It was there before the law. It was there after the law. You cannot, a lot of Christians make that mistake. They want to have a sense of righteousness. And what Practically, what that means is that coming before God without a sense of guilt or condemnation. You know, that's what it means to come in right standing. You know, your God accepts your person. You know, it's not based on your performance. It's based only on your faith in the blood of Jesus, you know, and his resurrection, which now gives you right standing with God. And we're going to see this in chapter 5 in a minute. It gives you access to the life and the power of God. I said this last week. The life of God cannot be earned. You can't earn it. That's why it has to come. It has to be by grace. It's by faith that it might be by grace, so that the promise will be sure to all the seed. If it was not by faith, none of us could get it. Because there's nothing you can do. And that's why God made the Levitical laws that he gave to Moses so cumbersome. They're so cumbersome. There's so many laws, so many washings, you know. What was God trying to paint? He was painting a picture. First of all, because he was painting a picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was going to come and die. And all those animal sacrifices were just, you know, types and shadows of that particular fact. But beyond that, it was so complicated that God was passing a message across to humanity. That by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Even if you wanted to, you couldn't do it. It's impossible. So the only way you can get right standing with God is through faith in the death, the shedding of the blood, the death, and then the subsequent resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gives you access, and that's the key thing there, to the life of God. It's the blood of Jesus that comes into operation through faith in his death and in his, you know, his sacrifice, that is now released in the spiritual realm to remove the block of sin and the nature of sin from your human spirit, giving your human spirit a connection back to God, thereby giving you access, we're going to see this in a minute, in chapter 5, to the life of God. That's the first aspect. The second aspect, which I want to reemphasize this morning, is the fact that Abraham's faith was used by God to transform his body when he was 100 years old to give birth to Isaac, both his body and the body of Sarah. Now, this is a great truth that is not, it's not common. You know, it's God's just, even for us, you know, it's just in the last few years, we ourselves begin to appreciate this, you know, and linking it, you know. God, Abraham was 99 years old. His wife was 100, you know, 90. Both of them were past the age of having children. It was physically impossible. Now, the Bible here tells us that Abraham faced the fact. I think it says that in the New International Version. You know, he didn't deny. And that's one of the problems with Christians when trying to operate by faith. Faith is not a denial of physical reality. You accept the physical reality. Then you now go to God with faith and prayer, you know, to release invisible supernatural power that has the ability, the creative ability to change that physical reality. So the physical reality is there. You don't deny it. So Abraham did not deny the fact that his body was 100 years old. He didn't deny the fact that Sarah was 90 and her womb was dead. But he now believed God. The Bible says he staggered not. The God had said, you know, it's you and Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a child together. Not Ishmael. You're going to have a child together physically. You know, and it looked impossible. The Bible says, against hope, he believed in hope. And we're going to see how that applies to us today. You know, but he believed God's word in spite of the physical realities that he was facing that made it look as if what God said could never happen. It looked impossible. In the natural, indeed, it was impossible. But that's why God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, told us in the New Testament, he says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The Bible actually says, Jesus said it this way. He said, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. And so that's what Abraham did. You know, he believed God's word even in spite of the daunting physical realities he was faced with. And all of us have those challenges today. It may be in your home, it may be in your marriage, it may be in your finances, it may be, you know, sickness or whatever. You're facing a physical reality that looks impossible. Now, all you need to do is copy Abraham. Dub Abraham. Now, what did Abraham do? The Bible tells us here he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. But that's just a small part of the whole equation. You know, and I shared this in our last lesson, you know, and I'll quickly review them. There are four things you need to do and keep doing until the physical manifestation of whatever it is you're believing God for comes. Because when you pray and when God gives you a promise, the Bible says, you know, when you pray, believe that you receive and then you shall have. There is a time difference between when you believe you receive and when you actually physically possess it, where the physical manifestation comes. Now, what happens during that time will determine whether the thing comes or not. And that's why Jesus went ahead. He actually said this before he said that. It was Jesus who taught this from Mark 11, 23, made famous by our father, spiritual father Kenneth Hagin. Let's give Kenneth Hagin a clap offering. Amen. Hey, Kenneth is alive. He's alive. I know he's dead physically, but he's in heaven. Praise the Lord. And he's conscious. Hallelujah. And he can hear and see what we're doing. So, anyway, and this is what we need to understand. We need to not doubt in our heart. Jesus said, whosoever shall say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that the things that he says shall come to pass, watch this, he shall have it. No, observe, believing always comes before having. Sadly, many Christians, because they're not well taught and instructed, or sometimes because they're just, you know, plain, you know, rebellious and would not listen to instruction, you know, you have to understand that if you want to have it before you believe, you will never get it. You have to first of all believe when you don't have it before you now have it. That's why Jesus said, shall believe that the things which he says shall, then he shall have. He has to believe first. And when he's believing, he can't see anything. It's not happening yet. Nothing has come into physical manifestation. So what does he do when he's believing? He keeps to say, whoever shall say to the mountain, be removed and be cast, and shall not doubt, and that's where the problem is, in his heart, but shall believe, it hasn't happened yet, that the thing which he's saying, or says, it's in the present continuous tense, you know, shall come to pass, then, after some time, we don't know how long, sometimes it's 24 hours, like he did speak to the fig tree, sometimes it's 3 days, sometimes it's 3 weeks, like with Daniel. You know, and sometimes, in particular in this area of the transformation of the physical body, it took Abraham 25 years. And when it comes to this glory thing, it's that kind of time frame. But we'll deal with that later on. You know, so what do? You do four things. You start saying, even when you don't see. So you say, I am healed, even when you don't, when your body's still feeling sick. That is not foolishness. It's not presumptuousness. It's not. Is you don't deny the fact that the sickness is there, but you begin to say, by the stripes of Jesus I am healed. You begin to say it. What does saying do? It's releasing a spiritual power. The same way God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, the Bible says, and God said, go and check Genesis chapter 1, and God said, and it was so, and God said, and it was so, God said, it was so. So God is saying, behave like God. You're a child of God after all. Praise the Lord. So you two start saying and it will be so. I didn't hear an amen. Hallelujah. Some guys here are not fully persuaded. Are you listening to me? So that's the first thing you start to say. Now, the second thing, which again is not many times emphasized to the degree should be, is praying in the Spirit. Now, this is very important. It's not taught as an integral part of the faith process. But the grace of God which is with me, I started teaching this years ago as an integral part of the faith process. Many of our faith fathers and teachers taught us about faith as a separate thing. Then taught praying in tongues as a separate thing. And that was not wrong. But when you begin to understand the way the system works, you now begin to see that praying in tongues and groaning and travail and all these things is an integral part of the faith process. It should actually back confession. If you are having confession and you don't include praying in the Spirit, you know, you get to a disadvantage, because after some time, the weakness of the carnal mind will cause you to start to weaken in your faith, cause you to start doubting on one hand, you know, and then on the second hand, principalities and powers in the heavenly places can stand against the angels who are trying to bring the answers into physical manifestation. We learn that from Daniel chapter 10. So the second thing you need to do in this faith process is to do a lot of praying in tongues. And, you know, it's amazing, honey, look at that scripture. It's in Jude. He said, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So the faith is there. But you now, with the faith as a foundation, you now pray in tongues. So the praying in tongues is actually an integral part of the faith process. Building yourself up, edifying and strengthening yourself on that faith. You're already saying, you're already believing, but you now need to pray in the Holy Ghost. And that's why Christians are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, and who don't pray much in tongues are shortchanging themselves. And that's why, in many, many cases, their faith is not strong. Because it's praying in the Spirit that builds you up. You know, the Greek word is edify. A modern English translation of that would be like charge, like when you charge a battery. You know, the battery of a car. You know, if the battery is flat, the ignition will not start. Your faith too, the ignition of your faith will not start if your battery is low. So you need to build the battery up. Keep it strong. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So you pray a lot in tongues. Not small. A lot. You know what I've discovered in this 40 years? I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit now. 41. It'll be 41 years in November. You know, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit November 11, 1979. I can never forget, because I spoke in Hebrew. That's why his experience has, you know, stayed with me. I spoke in Aramaic, actually, you know, because I had somebody in the room, because I was in England. I was in postgraduate school then, and there was a guy, you know, who, he wasn't a Christian, and he heard me, and he told me the next day what I was saying. But the important point is this. I've discovered in these 41 years that you need to pray in tongues practically all day long. I'm telling you what I do by experience. And, you know, somebody was telling me, was giving me the experience. I was listening to Sid Roth on YouTube. You know, he's a Jewish believer. He's a good man of God. You know, he has this program called, you know, It's Supernatural. And he was talking about Kenneth Hagin, you know, about praying in tongues. And then he was given the experience that Ken Jr., we used to call him Ken Jr., he's not Ken Jr. anymore, Kenneth Hagin's son, you know, who is now the head of the organization, you know, back when he was younger, you know, in those days, 40 years ago, we used to call him Ken Jr. because his dad was alive then, you know. And Ken Jr. was now telling Sid Roth that my daddy used to pray in tongues practically all the time. He said even when we used to go for baseball in America, you know, they play baseball and you know, football and all of that. He said, we'll be sitting inside the stadium and all of that. He said, and daddy was just going, he said, daddy, come on, let's enjoy the game. That's it, I'm enjoying the game. I'm listening, I'm enjoying it and all of that. Then he'll pray in tongues. You know, he'll pray to all the time. I, Olubi Johnson, had that experience with Kenneth Hagin. I went to Tulsa twice. In the 80s, I went first of all in 1980, then I went again in 1981. The second trip, you know, in 1981, I attended one of the evening services of Rhema Bible Training, Rhema Bible Church, you know, and after the service, I went up to say hello to Kenneth Hagin. And, you know, it was just about 300 of us. The church wasn't really big, you know. And after the service, you know, everybody was just going around greeting people. And I just, you just from where I sat down, I just went up, you know. No bodyguard stopped me. Hello. God have mercy on us. You know. And Kenneth Hagin was just sitting down there. He was praying in tongues. This is after the service. His wife was there. She was knitting. Then when he saw me, he stopped. And I said, good evening, sir. He said, good evening. You know, it was very nice. And he asked me, you know, what I wanted. I said, I just came to say hello. I came from, I came from England. That time I came from Nigeria, you know, and I just wanted to say hello and all that, you know, because the year before I had actually seen him. And he shook my hand and, you know, welcomed me and everything. So I actually saw him doing it. And me, by the grace of God, following that example, that's what I do. You can ask my wife. You can ask my children. You know, I pray in tongues practically. Now, that doesn't mean I pray in tongues 24 hours a day. No. But what I'm saying is that anytime I have a free moment and I don't have anybody, or I have Christians around me, if I'm with unbelievers who don't understand, I don't do that. You know, I don't go to a meeting and start praying in tongues. I'm silly. You know, but, you know, I go to the bathroom, I pray in tongues a little bit, I come back. You know, I followed Kenneth Hagin's example, who in turn followed the example of the Apostle Paul. That's what Paul meant when he said, I thank my God, I speak in tongues. How? More than you all. That whole church in Corinth. How could one man speak in tongues? He was not talking about volume, he was talking about frequency. He was speaking in tongues all the time. Why? They learned the secret that's how you keep your spiritual battery charged. You keep your inner man strong. Pray in tongues, you know, as often as possible. Just, you know, even if you don't have anything you're praying about, just say, Holy Spirit, help me. I just want to fellowship with you. Just build me up. Just start praying in tongues. It will keep your faith strong and buoyant. Then the third thing is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving helps you deal with doubt. And it also helps you keep faith personal. In other words, you realize that your faith, what you're asking God for, is coming from a person. It's not, you see, things like confession and praying in tongues can become abstract. They can become mechanical. But thanksgiving makes it now personal. So when a thought of doubt comes to your mind, this thing hasn't yet come, just say, Father, I thank you. I know you are working on the situation. It is well. Oh, I know God. I know you are working. And I'm not talking to a confession. I'm talking to a person. And I what I do, I'm telling what I do personally now. I thank all the three persons of the Godhead. I say, Father, thank you. Shalom Rodofre. I give thanks in tongues. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lapraketushko Frinengaras. Holy Spirit, I thank you. Lamprodofreshe. I thank you. I know you are working on this situation. And you know what? That's what Abraham did. The Bible says he was strong in faith. What? Giving glory. You know what? Even when he was tempted to doubt, he would say, Father, thank you. They didn't speak in tongues back in the Old Testament, but he would say, Father, thank you. That attitude of thanksgiving that he maintained throughout the time between when he believed and when the thing happened, kept his faith strong until the answer came. So those are the three. Last week I spoke about the fourth one, forgiveness. If you don't forgive, unforgiveness can abort your faith. And that's why Jesus, in teaching in Mark 11, 23 and 24 and 25, 26, he said, and he put it and my wife will tell you she's an English expert, and is a conjunction. It's joining what I've just said. You know, so he had talked about faith, speak to the mountain, believe that you receive and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. In other words, if you do not include forgiveness into the equation, your faith may not work. And that's why so many Christians, their faith is not working. Because they hold grudges, bitterness, you know. If somebody offends you, forgive them. It's enlightened self-interest. How do you forgive? Just say, Lord, I ask for mercy for them. I ask for the blood to cleanse them. I ask for life for them. Practically, that's what forgiveness is. It causes the block, you know, which they have caused because of their sin or whatever it is they did to you, you know, to go. And that's why the Bible says, if you see your brother sin is sin, which is the 1 John chapter 5, it says, ask life for them. So these are the three things or four things that you need to do to keep your faith working. You need to positive confession, keep saying it, whosoever shall say to the mountain. Then you need to pray a lot in tongues and groaning and travail to overcome the weaknesses in your own soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, and your body, and your circumstances, you know, and then overcome the principalities and powers in heavenly places that are seeking to hinder the answer to your faith, then you need to give thanks frequently, especially whenever doubt comes, or counteract doubt with thanksgiving. You'd be amazed how strong, how buoyant your faith will become, you know, and then forgiveness. If you do these four things, no matter what you're believing God for, with time it will come. With time it will come. Praise the Lord. And so Abraham used these same processes to get God's power to work on his physical body, and the body of a 100-year-old man became rejuvenated. The word, you know, which God has given me, which is from Scripture, I'm going to talk a lot about it today, even in my main message, is transformation. What happened was that it was not a resurrection. It was a transformation. It was let me qualify it better, a supernatural transformation, because it was supernatural. That physical body became supernaturally transformed. Sarah's womb became supernaturally transformed. So much so, she became so beautiful that a man wanted to marry her. A king wanted to marry her. So, and that Bible says we should look to Abraham and Sarah, the rock from whence we were hewn. And so that's the example. That's why God used this as a textbook example, talking about faith. He said, like Father Abraham, who, you know, believed God, you know, who called the things which are not as though they are. He began to say, at 100 years old, I'm a father of many nations. The person who hasn't had any children, at least not from Sarah. 100 years old, I'm a father of many nations. It looks stupid. But because he kept saying it, and he kept giving glory to God, and he refused to doubt, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, you know, finally the baby came. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. And then give Papa Abraham a clap offering. And while you are there, give Mommy Sarah a clap offering. Not this Sarah, or the one in heaven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. All these are great heroes of faith. And Paul records them in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, and those are the examples. It says, be followers, imitators of those who through faith and what? Patience do what? Inherit the promises. Now let's go to chapter 5. In verse 1, it says, therefore, I didn't hear you folks, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also... I love this. By whom also we have access. Everybody screaming, say access. It's not access banco, it's access. Hello. Access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Turn to your neighbor and say, do you know you are standing in the grace of God? That's all of us as Christians. That's where we're standing. That's why he said, I yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Everything I do as a Christian is by grace. I am standing in the grace of God. Are you listening to me? But in this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Give the Lord a clap offering. Woo! Glory to God. So there is a glory that grace has given me access to. And you know what that glory is? It is the glory of the transformation of my physical body. Now, it's not been emphasized in generations before us. You know why? That part, the transformation of the physical body, was reserved for the end time generation. We are the end time generation that's going to close the age. What the Bible also calls, we're going to see this later in Romans chapter 8, the manifestation of sons of God. It was not available to other generations. Jesus himself said, the third day I will be perfected. So before this third 1,000 year period, which started really about 995, 996, because Jesus was born about 4 BC, this was not available. So the glory they used to look to at that time was the glory of the resurrection. And that is why God was reminding me about this as I was praying this morning. You know, that's why you pray a lot in tongues. See, as I'm praying in tongues, all kinds of thoughts start coming. And I realize it's God. He's speaking to me and telling me what I should say, you know, when I come to preach. You know, and he reminded me of the early Christians. the first century Christians in particular. I remember there was a movie we watched many years ago called Quo Vadis, you know, where he talked about, you know, he talked about a Roman saint, officer who became a Christian, you know. Anyway, to cut a long story short, they used to throw the Christians to the lions. It was acted in the movie, you know. And you know what they'll be singing? It's one of the things that turned the Roman Empire upside down. He said, they that have turned the world upside down. The Roman emperors and their officers could not understand it. There was nothing you could do to these people. You know why? They knew they were going to heaven. So you will see these Christians, they'll be singing. And the lions will just rush them and kill them, and they will die singing. We're given an account. This just come to me now. I've preached it here before some years ago, you know, but I want to say it again. There was a guy called Polycarp. Polycarp was a direct disciple of John. This John who wrote the Bible, you know, the John, the God, the book of Revelation, who in turn was a direct disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the things John knew, he taught Polycarp. Polycarp was a great saint. It's in church history. He was killed. He was burnt at the stake. Nero was mad. Nero was the emperor in Rome that time. It was the same Nero who killed Paul. Same Nero, I believe, who killed Peter. He crucified Peter upside down, you know. And Polycarp, you know, and some of the brethren, you know, they were. What Nero used to do was that he would crucify them. Then on top of that, they would pour, well, they didn't have petrol in those days, but something that would, you know, inflammable. Then they would set fire to it. And then the fire will come and, you know, burn the Christians. So when Polycarp was put on the cross, you know, I don't know, his own was not a cross, you know, but they tied him, you know, to the stake. He could burn them at the stake, you know. So he and the brethren had an agreement. So they said, if his grace is enough, show me one finger. You know, these were the other brethren, you know, who were watching. When. So, you know, they would tell you to deny that Jesus is not God, you know, that you don't believe in him. And if you don't deny, then they will kill you. And they would burn you at the stake. They had the hope of the glory of God. They knew where they were going. They knew they were going to heaven. So, you know, they lighted the fire. The fire started burning. You know, Polycarp gave them two. More than enough. Give the Lord a clap offering. Ah, glory to God. His grace is not enough. He's more than enough. Give him a super clap. Give Polycarp a super clap offering. Hallelujah. He's in heaven. Now, sit down. I want to talk to you. This generation of Christians knows nothing about that kind of faith. We are spoiled. Any little problem, if it rains, they won't come to church. Hello? Any inconvenience? Well, I got news for you. The tough times are here now. That kind of Christianity is not going to work in the days that are coming. The perilous times are not coming. They are here. Look at the mask on your face. You need now to have your faith like the faith of the early church and even beyond them. Now, the good news is that instead of us dying like they died, we can overcome death now. Praise the Lord. And some of them did overcome death, like John the Revelator. John was put in oil. They couldn't burn him. They tried everything. They couldn't kill John. So we know that if we use our faith properly in this way in which I've described, we can come to the place where our faith can bring about the transformation of the supernatural transformation of our physical body, like it transformed supernaturally the physical bodies of Abraham and Sarah to give birth to Isaac. But in our own case, our bodies are going to be transformed supernaturally to manifest the fullness of the Son of God. Hallelujah. That's going to be part of my main message later on. You know, when your physical body is transformed, the life of God, the Bible calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, is made manifest. We have the life of God in our physical bodies now, but it's not manifest. When it now becomes manifest, it will be like Jesus' body. The Bible says, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. That's what's right in front of us now. Are you listening to me? Glory be to God. It is in that hope we now rejoice. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have access into this faith, into this grace wherein we stand by faith. Then we now rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have two glories now. We have the glory of our transformation of our bodies, and then we also have the glory of the resurrection that we're going to get at the rapture. Praise the Lord. In the early church, they had the glory of the resurrection, but many of them did not have this glory of transformation. A few of them, like John, Paul, saw it by faith. That's why he said in Philippians chapter 3, he says, you know, I press toward the mark for the prize of it. He said, but I've not got it there. But John got there. He didn't probably live there, but he tasted it. You know, and it's reserved for this end time. Is reserved for the end time Christian. And so we are to rejoice. So when you're feeling weak and you're feeling down and the devil comes and tells you this, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Your glory is on the way. Hallelujah. Now let's look at a few more verses here. And it says, not only so, that's verse 3, I didn't hear you. This is one of the most exciting portions of scripture. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Hallelujah. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Same thing he said in James. The trying of your faith worketh patience. They said, let patience have a perfect work. Watch this. And patience experience. Oh, I didn't hear you. And experience hope. Notice hope. Let me explain it. It's a cycle. What happens with this, with us as Christians, is this. We are justified by faith. We are put into right standing with God by faith. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us so that the life of God can flow. So we have access into this grace. Remember the other day I taught us about everybody say faith, grace, and life. If you understand those three things, you understand the New Testament operation. Your faith, your trust in God, causes God's grace or favor to come. That grace gives a measure of eternal life. So, Paul is saying the same thing here in a little bit of different words. You have access by faith into this grace that now gives you life. That life now, you're supposed to receive it in greater and greater and greater measures, you know, and praying in tongues and all of that, to transform your physical body. That is actually the goal of our faith. That's our target. Jesus is not just a pattern, he is a goal. Jesus was born of a virgin, so his body didn't have any sin in it. Our bodies have sin. We're born in sin and shame and iniquity. But the good news is that yes, Christ is in you. The body is dead, spiritually speaking, because of the sin nature. This is a paraphrase of Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. But, everybody shout it, it's a big but. But the Spirit has life because of right standing. Because that's what gives me access, the grace gives me access to the life of God. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell inside you, he that raised up Jesus from the dead shall give life into the mortal body. So if you keep exercising your faith consistently, what's going to happen is that there will be greater and greater measures of the life of God that's going to our physical body, removing the sin nature, and one day all of it will go. And that body will become transformed. Not resurrected, transformed. So what Paul is telling us here is this. He said, not only so we glory. So when you are facing a tribulation or a trial, he's saying exactly the same thing James said in different words. James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and trials. Here he says, glory in tribulation. In other words, when I have a problem, instead of me to start crying and start feeling sorry for myself and finding out why God left me alone, I use my faith. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Let's go back to what I taught us, you know, from chapter 4. How do I use my faith? I start calling the things which are not as though they are. Number one, I start praying a lot in the spirit. I start doing consistent, frequent thanksgiving whenever doubts and all of that come. You know, I forgive. So as I am practicing that, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to overcome that tribulation. When I overcome that tribulation, I will get the victory and the experience. That's why it says, knowing this, the tribulation worketh patience. So patience means consistency. I am consistent in those four things. I'm consistent in confession. I am consistent in praying in tongues. I'm consistent in thanksgiving. I'm consistent in forgiveness. As I do that, that patience, he says, it will have a perfect work. And the answer, let's say it's a tribulation of sickness, for example, or it's a tribulation of financial problem, or it's a tribulation of, you know, whatever test of your faith it is, then you now get the answer. The manifestation comes. You go from believing to having. So that experience, you know what's going to have? What's going to bring? It's going to bring new hope. And it happens like that. It's a cycle. That's why you go, watch this. You go from, everybody say, faith to faith, strength to strength, and glory to glory. So what happens is that that's why every time you have a problem, rejoice. It's going to be a stepping stone to a higher level of faith. You don't rejoice about the problem. You rejoice that the problem is going to you are going to overcome it. So you go through the steps. Your tribulation worketh patience. Then patience, they said, be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So when you now receive the promise, that is experience. When you have that experience, when you have another problem next time, that experience will give you hope that just like you got the answer that time, you're going to get the answer the next time. Praise the Lord. Is it clear? Everybody say it after me. Say, tribulation worketh patience. Patience works experience. And experience produces new and fresh hope. And you know, that's how you go from hope to hope. You're from faith to faith, from glory to glory. You know, that's why Abraham became fully persuaded. Abraham had seen God move in Sodom and Gomorrah. He had seen God. He came out of Ur of the Chaldees, you know, modern day Iraq, you know, and he didn't have much. God made him rich. He said he was very rich in silver and in gold. So those experiences gave him the hope that this, my physical body, one day, even though I'm 100 years old, I'm going to get that baby. Then God comes to him when he was 99. Because he had misbehaved a little bit, you know, he had had Hagar and gone into Hagar and had Ishmael, and God rebuked him for that and corrected him. Then God said, "You know what you're going to do? You're going to circumcise." In those days, nobody knew about circumcision. It was God who started it through Abraham. So to cut off the foreskin, you know, of the male organ. So, and that was a very painful thing for a 100-year-old man to do. And also dangerous. Because he could have bled. You know, of course, God would give him instructions what, you know, to do. And he did it. Not only did he do it, all the people in his house did it. So it was, watch this. It was after the circumcision. Glory to God. You know, Isaac is not a product of the flesh. He's a product of the spirit. The foreskin of the flesh that was hindering the seed was removed so that the promise that came was pure seed. I don't want to get off into that. You know, many Christians, a lot of things we do is product of the flesh because we do not allow the Holy Spirit to do a circumcision of our flesh. I'm not talking about physical circumcision, I'm talking spiritual. In our hearts, the will, the mind, the emotions. So that many times our promises are colored by the unrenewed mind, untempered emotions. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to do a decisive work in your soul and deal with the with pride in the will, deal with, you know, unbelief in the mind, you know, through revelation knowledge, you know, the fruit of the Spirit in the emotions, when you cut off all those spiritual infirmities, the pure seed of God's word will come forth and you will get your Isaac and stop giving birth to Ishmaels. See, when Ishmael was born, the foreskin was there. But when Isaac was born, the foreskin was not there. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah! Am I talking to anybody here? So, patience, experience will now bring hope. The reason why Christians are hopeless, you know, sometimes they don't have hope, is because they haven't had any experiences. The more experience you have, the brighter your hope. And it's easy. You see, the person who has had quite a number of experiences, by the grace of God, I say this to the glory of God and also as an example, like my wife and I, we've had a lot of experiences over these. Our marriage now will be 35 years in February, to the glory of God. You know, and I've been a Christian for 41 years. She's been a Christian for 1983 years. You know, we've had a lot of experience. We've had experiences with our having our children. We've had experiences with life fought. We've had all kinds of experiences starting and growing this church and all the different challenges we've had. And we've seen God give us experience. So now it is very easy for me to believe my body will be transformed. I've seen the life of God work in my physical members. Not once, not twice, not five times, not 10, not 100, not 1,000. Over the years, I pray every day and I ask the life of God and it goes into my physical body and I get an effect. There's the time I had malaria, you know, this many, many years ago. We went to Cross River State for the wedding of one of our friend's sisters, who happened to become another friend of ours too, you know, and she's even one of our, she follows us spiritually, you know. I can never forget that trip, you know. The car broke down, so we had to stay in one place near Port Harcourt, you know, in the middle of the night. Can you imagine? One man from Oyo State saw us and saw the number of the car, of my friend's car, that had Oyo State on it. So he said, he spoke to us in Yoruba. He said, what are you doing here? He said, people, they kill people here. So he now towed the car and took us to his house. It was in his house. We slept inside the car overnight. It's a true story. My wife and I, and my friend and his wife, you know, we were going to Calabar for the wedding. So mosquito and everything was biting. True story. So I got malaria. So when I got to Calabar, you know, we had to go for the wedding and all of that. It looked as if I was not going to be able to make it. You know, I did what I do by the grace. By the grace of God that was with me. I just went to the life scriptures. I cleaned with the blood. I went to the life scriptures. I prayed, put the life scripture, pray in spirit. You know what happened? As I was praying from the life scriptures, my temperature up here was very high. As the life of God was entering me, I literally felt it. It's an experience that has marked my thinking. As the life of God entered, the temperature started dropping. So from here, it moved down, 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 down. This everything I'm talking about, about 30 minutes, an hour. Down, 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 down. All of it went out. Give the Lord a clap offering. I got up. I said, yeah, let's go for the wedding. I was healed completely. So with that experience, I know this body can be transformed. Experience hope. Now let's finish. Thank you. About 5 more minutes. And hope maketh not ashamed. That is a weak translation from the King James. What it means is that, let's say it in our modern day way, the hope will not be disappointed. You know, the Yorubas have a saying. My wife quotes it sometimes. Alone, idojua duratiwa. I get it. In other words, God will not make you ashamed of your faith. This same thing Paul is saying here. Hope, that hope that you have will not be disappointed. People are not going to make fun of you and say, hey, see,
They did not make fun of Abraham and Isaac and Sarah. How can a 100-year-old man start saying, I'm going to have a baby. I'm a father of many children. I'm sure the people are saying, in our language, that means he's getting senile because he's old. You know, how can they be saying, father of, they changed their name. God changed their name from Abraham to Abraham, from Sarah to Sarai to Sarah. You know, so it looked as if, but was that hope disappointed? It was not. Your own too will not be disappointed. Give the Lord a clap of praise. Hallelujah! Your hope will not, you will not be ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. It's one of the great scriptures in the Bible. But God commended his love toward us. Give the Lord a clap offering. Woo! Hallelujah. In that, while we were yet sinners. You see, God didn't love you when you became righteous. He loved you when you were still a sinner. And it is the love of God that transforms sinners to saints. People miss that thing. They want to love you after you become fine. No. You have to learn to love people as they are. Then, with the mercy and the grace of God, God will now change them. Ah, glory to God! While we're here, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. We're going to go through this next week. I'm just going to use it to summarize. For if, I didn't hear you, when we were sinners, when we're enemies rather, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. This is legal logic. Much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That, again, that translation is not very correct. By whom we have received the reconciliation. The propitiation, that's the Greek. But let me just close with this thought. What Paul is saying here is this. The reason why I know my hope will not be disappointed, will not be put to shame, is because God has revealed his love for me in my heart. And then the reasoning is this. If before I became a Christian, God loved me and he had mercy on me. All of us have had that experience. He says, when you did not know me, I girded you. If God was, when I didn't know how to pray, when I didn't pray, I didn't confess, I didn't speak in tongues, I didn't do anything, God's mercy and grace preserved me. And then he finally got me born again. Is it now that I am born again? Is it now that I am saved? Is it now that I am praying? Is it now that I'm speaking in tongues? Is it now that I am giving thanks? Is it now that I'm walking in forgiveness that my faith will not walk? It will walk. That's the logic. If when I was an enemy, not born again, I was saved by the death of Christ, now much more, being reconciled, will I now be saved by his life? Christ is not dead anymore. He's alive now. At the right hand of the Father, making intercession for me. Therefore, I know now, no matter what I'm facing, I'm going to be victorious. My hope will not be put to shame. Glory be to God. What a power. Stand to your feet. Ah, if you understand what this man has written, there is no problem you will face in the future that you will not overcome. If when I was an enemy, I was saved by his death, is it now that I'm his son that I will not be saved by his life? My hope will not be put to shame. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Ah, there's a song in my heart. that song about Jesus. My hope is based
on nothing else than Jesus' life and righteousness.
In English, not the Yoruba one.
I lift up just the sweetest praise,
but holy me on Jesus.
On Christ!
On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Sing it! My hope!
My hope is built for nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand.
Hallelujah!
When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay.
On Christ!
God is taking us into this glory. It's here already. It's going to be wrought by the transformation of the physical body. And I think our greatest problem is unbelief. I'm going to pray in a minute. I want everybody to say, God, forgive my unbelief. Help mark down my unbelief. Most Christians find it difficult to believe these things we preach. That's why a lot of people don't listen to me. Say, the man is just talking, he's far away, he's not living in the real world. People have actually said that to me. The man is living in a fantasy life. That's why most people concentrate on things like prosperity and things that they can see now, that can get now. But all of those are only stepping stones to the glory. Ask God for forgiveness. We're going to pray together in a minute, but I want you individually to say, God, forgive my unbelief. Help down my unbelief. By faith, we have access into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God.
Say, Father, I confess our sins, especially the sin of unbelief. Not believing that in this lifetime, my physical body can be transformed and manifest your glory to do the works Jesus himself did and greater. Father, have mercy on me. Help thou my unbelief. I receive your mercies, the cleansing of your blood, your life, and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, Father, help me. Oh, I need help. Father, help me. Help me to truly glory in tribulation. To rejoice when I face diverse temptations and trials. Knowing this, that the trying of my faith worketh patience. And patience experience. And then experience will bring greater hope. Lord, help me to see every problem not as a stumbling block, but as a stepping stone to a higher degree of glory. Give me a warrior mentality. Help me to stay strong in faith, no matter what I'm facing. Strong in confession, strong in praying in the Spirit, strong in thanksgiving, strong in forgiveness. Help me, Lord. 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 To go from faith to faith, from strength to strength, and from glory to glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you for your mercies. Lord Jesus, for your grace. Lord Holy Spirit, for your help. Linga, rica to fre, racatolomo to fredes, tolomatolomo to fridinga to frines, tolomato frede gramatolomo to fredegas, gelia, rios to frede, racatusco fre, rintosco fredeles, tolomashangara. In Jesus' name, let's give the Lord a super clap offering.
Thank you. Believe these words have empowered you to live a victorious, transcendent life in Christ. Our mission is to equip God's people for service and build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We encourage you to enjoy and share from thousands of resources, including books, sermons, prophecies, and articles available on our website, spcconline.org. Thank you, and God bless you.